Thanks, Stefan and Cornel. So yeah, as you can all see, I'm standing in for Lundgren today. And the specific text we'll be looking at is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 31. So you can all turn to 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Okay, so let us read from verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And as I read the following excerpt from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I want you to listen to the various ways in which Mr. Worldly Wiseman deceives Christian. John Bunyan's character Christian is on his way to the narrow gate because he wants to escape the wrath to come and get rid of his sin burden, as he has been instructed by Evangelist. Enter Mr. Worldly Wiseman from the town of Carnal Policy. How now, good fellow? Why are you walking with this burdened manner? Mr. Worldly Wiseman asks Christian. Christian replies, a burdened manner indeed, as ever any poor creature had. I tell you, sir, I'm going to the narrow gate before me, for there, as I'm told, I shall be put in the way to get rid of this heavy burden. Mr. Worldly Wiseman asks Christian if he can give him some counsel, and Christian says, if it is good, I will listen to your counsel. Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, I would advise you to get rid of your burden, and do it quick. That's why I'm on my way to the narrow gate, sir. But Christian, that is a stupid way that you have chosen. It is filled with all kinds of dangers. It is difficult and hard. Listen to me. I will help you, for I am much older than you. Tell me, where did you first come across this burden? By reading the book that is in my hand, Christian responds. Ah, obviously, it has happened with other weak men also, men who meddle with things too high and obscure for them. It is an easy distraction to obtain what they cannot know and cannot understand. Christian replies, I know what I want to obtain. I want to obtain ease from my burden and escape the wrath to come. But why would you go this way then, seeing it is filled with perils and dangers? Let me direct thee on the right way. Listen to me. I will give you what you desire, without any of these dangers. My way is easy and close at hand, and it is filled with safety, content, and friendships. Christian agrees and asks Mr. Worldly Wiseman to open this way to him. Mr. Worldly Wiseman tells Christian that just around the corner is a village named Morality. And in that village is a gentleman named Legality. He's a very judicious man, a very good man, a highly skilled man. He's a man that will take away your sin burden. And you would like the village of Morality. It is safe and provision is cheap, and you will be happy, and you will live a good life and live in a stately fashion. Christian, now on his way to the village of morality, but not long on, he found the climb too steep, and it seemed like the burden on his back just grew heavier and heavier with each step. Christian became discouraged, for he knew he would never solve his sin burden this way. Christian stopped, for the journey was too hard. And then Evangelist enters the scene, finding Christian at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, or the law. And after reproving Christian, he tells him of the dangers of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, his worldly wisdom, and his worldly counsel. By listening to the counsel of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Christian has rejected the counsel of God, and this led him off from the narrow way. Evangelist warns Christians about the following dangers of following worldly counsel. Firstly, worldly wisdom turns us out of the way. It fools us into thinking that there's another way besides the narrow way. Worldly wisdom labors to render the cross revolting to us. And lastly, worldly wisdom sets our feet upon a path that leads only to death, for the end of worldly wisdom is death. This is what worldly wisdom does. It leads us out of the way of the cross. It wants to make the cross folly to us, and it eventually leads to death. But worldly wisdom is enticing. It offers us quick relief to some of life's most comfortable or discomfortable problems. Worldly wisdom rejects God on the outset and does not have as its foundations the presuppositions on which the Christian faith is based. It replaces God at the center and instead places man in the center, and all else should now bow in submission to man, because worldly wisdom is man-centered and man-focused. We are faced with worldly wisdom every day, whether it be Hollywood telling us that it's a woman's reproductive right to choose whether a child lives or die, whether it be the social justice movement, which denies the atoning power of the cross of Christ, or whether it be our friends and family who lighten sin and seeks to keep us to a low and legalistic form of morality. Also, their consciousness can be kept clean. It's a wisdom that does not regard our holiness. Worldly wisdom tells us it's okay. We can be Christians and continue in sin. It tells us you can be saved free from the wrath of God, but you do not have to submit to the lordship of Christ. It tells us that we need not take heed to our consciences that accuses us constantly. Rather, we are to think more highly of ourselves, or maybe work on our self-esteem. Worldly wisdom sells us a gospel message which is diluted, easily digestible, easy to believe, a message where Christ is not Lord, but a mere solution to some of life's more complicated problems. A gospel where you are not saved from your sin, but you are saved from your circumstances. A gospel that makes you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Likewise, the Corinthians were plagued by all kinds of worldly ideas and worldly wisdom. The seaport of Corinth are hotbeds for all kinds of different philosophies and ideas. The Corinthians were boasters, and one of the things they boasted in was men, and the wisdom of men. The Corinthians honored the wisdom of the world and overestimated it. Paul warns them about worldly wisdom and how God deems it as folly. So from this text, we'll see the pronouncements of God's wisdom and the folly of human wisdom. So let us look at how God's wisdom dictates that the cross is the power to save. Verses 18 to 19. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The wisdom of the world says that there is no power in this gospel message. This gospel message does not help people, and it does not save people. To the world, this message is folly, foolishness. The Corinthians were influenced by worldly wisdom. There are people in the church who would rather use eloquent words and lofty ideas then preach the word of the cross, as we see in verse 17, preceding this chapter. To them, to the perishing, this wisdom is foolish. It is too simple. It is shameful. Where is the wisdom in this message? Where is all the eloquent speech? To them, the gospel message did not have power above those of other religions and the so-called order of the day. These verses remind me a lot of what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, where he states that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Worldly wisdom dictates that the message of the cross should be replaced with loftier words, with eloquent speech, with human-centered ideas. But not so to Paul. The preaching of the cross is powerful. The message of the cross is authored by God. The cross is the power of God to save those who believe. To us, to Paul and the Corinthians, to them who are being saved, it is the power of God. We as Christians cherish this message because it is the message whereby we are saved. The preaching of the cross is what saves us, and the preaching of the cross is what will save all of God's people. That's why we sit here every week to listen to the preaching of this word, because it is powerful. So what is your hope? There might be some of you that sit here and see the word of the cross as folly. How can this message be powerful? How does it save? How can I put my hope in this message of the cross? Do you know the power of this message? This word of the cross is either currently powerfully at work to save you, or you are rejecting it and you see it as folly, and therefore you are currently in this moment busy perishing. The gospel message has power. The wisdom of the world tries to nullify this power. They are fine with a gospel which does not save only those who believe, but saves everyone. They are fine with a gospel where no one perishes. They love an ineffective gospel, one that makes no difference at all, whether you believe it or reject it. But not so to Paul, not so to the Corinthians, and not so to us. The message is powerful. It has power because if you accept this message, if you believe this message, if you have faith in Christ, then the gospel powerfully transforms you and places you safe in the hands of God. But if you reject this message, then you are condemned by the message of the gospel. If you reject this message, you continue in the way of the perishing. This is why this message is not to be diluted with eloquent wisdom so that it is emptied of its power. To the perishing, it is folly. To the saved, it is power. This message accomplishes the purpose for which God has sent it, and that is the salvation of his people. Ask yourself and establish this today. Is the gospel message powerfully at work in your life? And where and how is the gospel at work in your life? While this message of salvation seems foolish to the world, it is the message which God has ordained to save his people. God's wisdom dictates that we are saved through the preaching of the cross. Verses 20 to 21. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God, in his good wisdom, does not allow men to come to him through their own clever reasoning. The world cannot know God through worldly wisdom, and you cannot know God through worldly wisdom. God ordained the gospel of Christ as the means of salvation. God saw it good that he will save those who believe through the preaching of the cross. This message, which seems like folly to the world, is the message whereby God saves his people. It is by the word of the cross that God has destroyed human wisdom. Human wisdom denies this message. They deny it from the beginning to the end. They do not believe that we are born as sinners, that we deserve death, and that we are under the judgment and condemnation of a holy and just God. They do not believe, they do not understand that God is holy, that He is unlike us. They suppress the truth that God is the creator and sustainer of this world. They do not and will not believe that God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us, to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin. It is not because they are not intellectually capable to see this or to understand it, but it is because they have an evil heart. They are hard of heart. They do not listen to the truth. They are not among the called. The God of this world blinds their eyes, and the devil steals the word out from their hearts. The glorious gospel is the message decreed by God, whereby people are saved. God made foolish the wisdom of the world, because outside of God there is no wisdom to be found. Outside the wisdom of God there is only folly. What seems like wisdom to the world is folly in light of reality, because reality is that which God has ordained and proclaims. Therefore, the world cannot come to God, or cannot come to know God through their wisdom or what they deem as correct. But it has been ordained that people will be saved by the preaching of the cross, by the preaching of the word, or the message of the cross, or the gospel. Contrary to the wisdom of the world, the work of Christ demonstrates that the wisdom of the world is no wisdom at all, because it, or worldly wisdom, cannot accomplish what God has accomplished through the cross. And the world denies that cross, the same message whereby we are saved, and the message which is the means that God has chosen to save His people. God's wisdom dictates that the preaching of the cross is the mechanism whereby people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, they call upon God, and God in His wisdom will save all those who call on His name. Romans 10. God did not ordain us to know Him through worldly wisdom, because that would exalt man. God ordained the gospel as the message, because the message of the gospel exalts God and puts our reliance on Christ. Worldly wisdom seeks to exalt man and put reliance on himself for salvation. We see worldly wisdom at play all around us. In many of our churches today, people believe if they pray enough or if they attend the worship service enough, they will be fine with God. They believe if they are baptized and catechized, then they are in the right with God. This, however, is not the means that God has ordained for our salvation. Have you heeded to the call of this message? Have you come to know God through the gospel of Christ? There are many people in the world who have come to some knowledge of God without the message which God has ordained. Our churches are filled with people who are unaware and ignorant of the word of the cross, or the message that God has ordained as the way of salvation. Are you saved by the gospel message, or is your conscience kept in a state of safety by worldly wisdom? The gospel message has only one way of salvation, and that is the narrow way, or through the door of the sheepfold, and we know that that is Christ. As it is written, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Because God in His wisdom dictates that it is Christ who saves. Verse 22 to 25. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Jews and Gentiles does not want to accept this way that God has chosen, but rather the Jews wanted signs and the Greeks wanted wisdom. But Paul urged the Corinthians church, do not give them that, preach Christ. The Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but you Corinthians, keep on preaching Christ. Keep on preaching Christ crucified. The Jews wanted God to reveal Himself and show His power in a way that was acceptable to them. not in the way that God has chosen. They wanted God's way to fit their preconceived and traditionalized ways. We as the people of God do not cave to the demands of the world, but we uphold Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. When we preach Christ, it will be a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The crucified Messiah is contrary to everything the world expects or wants. To the Jews, a stumbling block. How can they believe in a crucified Messiah to take away their sins? How will this sacrifice save them? They could not grasp that we are dependent on a man who was brutally crucified on a cross for our salvation. To them, this is a scandal. How can salvation be dependent on this one man? As Lundgren explained in his sermon last week with regards to Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? Nicodemus asked. This cannot be possible. What about our lineage? What about the fact that I'm a Jew? That I'm a rabbi? That I proclaim the word of God? What about that? Am I not already qualified? I keep all the laws. I obey Moses, and I keep every bit of it. Does this not qualify me? The Jews could not fathom the message of the cross because it crushed their ideas and what they thought was accepting to God. They would rather want to be saved by external ritualism than by a naked and bruised Messiah on a wooden cross. To the Greeks, it will be folly. It's a fable. There is no intellectual gusto in this message. It is such a simple message. To the Greeks, it is not crafty enough. It's not academic and lofty. This message does not square with their ideas or their philosophies. Paul, you proclaim this as truth, but it's not in line with our beliefs. So, rather, we see it as folly. The Jews could not accept a message which calls people to believe, to repent and put their faith in Christ, to look upon a man that was put on a cross, who died, was dead and buried, and raised victorious. To rely on the work of another to be saved. We too can be utterly and devastatingly self-reliant. Listener, are you self-reliant to the point of perishing? Are you like these unbelievers who could not shake their pride and place their trust in the Savior of the world? Are you trying to be saved by your own works? Or are you relying on the work of Christ, the only one who can save? But to the called, the word of the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. The called, whether Jew or Gentile, see this message as wisdom and power from God. Those called see the beauty of Christ dying on a bloody wooden cross and taking upon him our sins. We marvel at it, don't we? Do you marvel at that? Do you marvel at the Messiah being beaten, despised, bruised, and murdered on a Roman cross, so that your sins can be forgiven? There is no greater display of the wisdom of God than the cross of Christ. God's blueprint for salvation is the cross of Christ. It is the all-powerful, wrath-satisfying, God-glorifying, all-sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice of Christ that shows the wisdom of God. God has ordained the cross in his wisdom. There cannot be any more evidence of God's wisdom than the cross of Christ. There cannot be anything greater, and there isn't anything greater. If they deem the cross as folly, then nothing will do, because the cross is the power of God. Christ is the only one that can redeem us from sin. How can some people see the cross as power and wisdom, but others see it as folly? To some, a stumbling block. They reject it and despise it. While we adore the word of this cross, we sing about it. We cry when we see the beauty of the cross. We see that it was Christ upon the cross who saved us from our sin. So why do some see it as glorious while others don't? It is only because God in his is gracious to the call, to those whom he has elected before the foundation of the world. Because God in his wisdom chose to save by grace for his glory. Verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. For consider your calling, brothers. When you think upon the previous verses, that some come to see this gospel as folly and foolishness, while others see it as marvelous, just consider the way which you have been called. It was not your own doing. It was not your own wisdom which brought you to see the gospel as powerful. It was not your noble character or your works that brought you to a saving faith. No, it was nothing in you. The gospel screams of the sovereignty of God. The gospel exalts God, who saved us by his wisdom in Christ. It is not through human wisdom. It is not through human reasoning. And it's not through your own works. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. It is not the worldly wise who come to salvation. It is not those who are powerful who come to know God. It is not the noble. It is not that elite part of society, the ones that according to worldly wisdom is good enough to know God, or who deserve to know God. It isn't them. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. You were not born kings and queens. You are not powerful, and to the world you are foolish. You are not those who in the eyes of the world should be accepted by God. God chooses publicans and sinners. God in his divine wisdom chose those who are weak, despised, and of no importance. He chooses the lowly and the unworthy. He chooses them so that there will be no boasting in his presence. The gospel of our Lord Jesus leaves no place for human boasting. God is the architect of a God-centered, God-honoring, and God-glorifying gospel. Humanly speaking, we are low, despised, weak, and powerless. But God chooses the weak to show his ability to glorify himself in our weakness, so that there will be no boasting in the presence of God. The best question to ask yourself would be, when I stand in the presence of God and he asks me, why are you standing there? What will your answer be? Will you say, because I had the faith which I inherently possessed in the Lord, or I worked along with Christ to enable my salvation? Or will you say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, grace given by God and faith, a gift, so that no one may boast? As it is written, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As we sang earlier, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy last demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save, and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Brother, sister, you have no reason for boasting. As Jonathan Edwards said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Do not look to your cleverness. Do not look to your own intellectual abilities or your work as the merit on which you have been saved. Do not boast in yourself, because there will be no boasting on Judgment Day. Paul then continues and exhorts the Corinthians further in this manner. God's wisdom dictates that God is to be glorified. Verses 30 to 31. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. Because of him. It is not because of you, but because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. God has placed us in Christ Jesus. We no longer uphold worldly wisdom because God has placed us in Christ. We have been transformed by the gospel and we no longer heed to the wisdom of the world. We have a new wisdom, a new standard, and a new banner, which is Christ. Christ has been made the wisdom of God. For in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul continues, not only this, Corinthians, not only is Christ your wisdom that was given by God, lest you boast again, Christ is also your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. Christ is the one who legally justified you, so that your sins are no longer in your account. Christ paid your debt, the debt you could never pay. He paid it all. Christ is the one who now makes you holy. He's the one who's busy working in you to conform you to the image of himself. It is not your own doing, but Christ's. Christ has redeemed you from the bondage of sin, from the slave market of corruption, and from the chains of death, and made you an adopted child of the Most Holy God. Christ has done all this. You have no reason to boast, Corinthians, and we have no reason to boast, Stellenbosch Bible Church. We did not justify ourselves in the sight of God. We did not free ourselves from the bondage of sin. No, we cannot even keep ourselves from sin apart from the interceding work of the mediator, which is Christ. We have no reason to boast, as this gospel of faith nullifies our right to boast at all, as we read in Romans 3:27, where it says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith excludes boasting because faith comes empty-handed and naked and depends on the one who gives. God has made us as creatures. We have been created to worship and serve the one and only triune God. God's wisdom deems it foolish that we would reject the worship of him. God, being the only wise God, knows that there is no one else who deserves worship but him. All worship, honor, and glory rightfully belongs to the Lord, to God. If we accept human wisdom, then we are claiming to be wise, but we are actually fools. And we exchange the glory that is due to the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and even creeping things. When we keep from God what is rightfully his, our boast is not in the Lord, but in ourselves or our idols. Therefore, because all you have is given by the Lord, boast in him. Let your boasting be in the Lord and not your own wisdom. Is your life a mirror for the grace which God has given you? Are you boasting in your own wisdom or intellect? Or are you glorifying God? Stellenbosch Bible Church, do not be ashamed of this God-glorifying gospel in which Christ has become your wisdom. Rather, proclaim the loving kindness and goodness of God in saving those who call on his name. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgment, and how inscrutable his ways! With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. For his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Stellenbosch Bible Church, we live in a town and in an age where worldly wisdom is rampant, where worldly wisdom is praised. From evolution to social justice to works-based salvation, But do not be deceived by these ideologies. They are false, devilish, and powerless. Hold fast to that which you have been taught, the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is God's wisdom, and it's the power whereby God saves his people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that Christ has become our wisdom and that we have been saved by the power of this gospel. Lord, we pray that as we go our different ways, that we will continue to proclaim that which Christ has done for us on the cross, which is folly to the world, but is wisdom from God, the creator and sustainer of this world. Amen. Thank you all. Enjoy your Sunday.